We've got two sections to this part of the meeting this morning. The first is going to take about 15 minutes. There'll be about 10 minutes of talking, then we're going to pray. And after that, we've got an extended interview. This morning, I'm going to be interviewing Sarah. And next week, we're going to do a similar kind of thing, where I'm hoping to be able to interview Steve for about 25 minutes. Well, where I have no problem with 25 minutes of conversation with Sarah. In fact, she's managed to generate the longest transcript so far of the stuff I've been working on. Not because she's just talking about nothing, but because her story is really quite profound and interesting, and I wanted to be able to get her to talk to you a bit about that this morning. So that's what we're moving on to. But first of all, most of you know for a long while that Heidi and Joe are on the move. These things always creep up on us, and you know that with Stephen and Margaret G, they I actually only just about managed to see them the day before they moved, because it's always going backwards and forwards. In fact, that's not so bad, because I've just had a substantive email, which isn't just a sort of newsletter from the G's, and it's going to lead on to some prayer and some conversation as well. So it's great to know that we can keep in touch. But what I've asked this morning is that Heidi and Joe just talk to us as much about what's going to talk about, whatever you want, really, but as much as you can about what's going to happen in the future. Most of you know that Joe and Heidi will leave a significant deposit with us. Heidi, in some ways, because she's increased our insight through the work with AA into some things that it's really quite difficult talk about. In fact, she's banned from talking about the work that she does with has been doing with AA is confidential. It's just never made much of. But we've appreciated that, and I know that's increased my sensitivity and awareness about some of those issues. There's also occasionally, alongside Philippa and Andy, been art contributions from Heidi, and I have my photographs of her painting. Do you remember the big lakeside scene that she produced? Was it on brown paper? Mm-hmm. Yeah, worked on brown paper. And my visual memory is much better than other aspects of memory. And that's been a thing that we remember. But probably the thing that we're most going to remember, at least at leadership team level, and I guess elsewhere, is the question, what colour are you? And Joe has freely provided valuable insight over at least the last 10 years as we have worked at trying to understand a little bit more about how people are made and how we work together and so on. And I know that I can think certainly of Rosie, Carol, David asking me about what colour people are. Not so surprising for Carol and David to do it, but for Rosie, who's almost straight yellow, to actually care what colour people are. Loads of colours. Quite a lot of pink in it. Yeah. We don't actually have a classification for pink. Nor do we for brown and grey. We really have valued the contribution these guys have made over the years. And that provocation to be in a bit a little bit more like Americans. Not that we have, because some of us are real contrarians. Do you know, there is nothing like somebody saying we're all going to dance. We need to say, no, I can't. We're happy to dance, other times. But hey, let's hear from Joe and Heidi. They're going away in just over a week's time. We do actually have a gift for them. We know exactly where it is, and it's still in the shop. I want to tell you that if we manage to get done to it, what we want to get done to it before you go, it will easily, so easily, fit in your handbag without having to be switched on or further investigated. If not, we'll get it to Tim and
the new iPhone or something.
The fact is that I've even seen a picture of it. But it is something very tiny, but something that we hope will you'll remember those kind of guys. So it sort of jumps up and runs around screaming when it should be quiet. Enough of the funny stuff. Let's spend some time listening to you guys. Give just a mic to pick me up.
Commercial first. thinking about what Sophie was talking about, the raising the money for the tons of. Rupert came and left on Friday and turned out we have more than a 20-foot container full of stuff, despite what we bailed out. We now have a fair amount of. We're running out of options. I've been just this week trying to advertise. I'm having feelings now. Some things are coming, some things aren't. So if you don't have, or please read it. There are some things that don't have a picture. Again, this room is windy. So, you know, it could be a win-win, bless you, bless us. And because we do have to replace a lot of these things on the other end. In the car, I've got some gentlemen's clothes. Please help yourselves and put money into the Matumbi fund. They're good shirts, good dress shirts. Just
Joe's arms will look too long for that short.
And I grabbed these before I came. Got some cartridges here that are brand new, so please help yourself. And they fit your printer and it's the money in the Matumbi. And that's that. I was just thinking about the song.
The first. I'm not. I'll sit down in a minute.
Oh, okay, but they want to hear you. They want to hear you. They want to hear you.
Oh,
okay.
We want to be able to
record it.
That first song this morning, the line, you know, the amazing grace, what jumped out at me is grace is leading us home. And that for me summarizes the whole thing to our earthly home at this point.
Yeah.
And heaven only knows we've been overwhelmed with grace and mercy up to this point. I'll let Joe do most of the talking, but for me, and I would think for Joe as well, a person who's been a role model for me and a hero for both of us and a heroine with her compassion, quiet compassion, consistency, despite, you know, personal challenges and so on, has been Wendy. So would you come get something from us?
And this is really on behalf of us both for the whole church, because I think so much, Wendy, what you've represented to us is what we look for within the church. You know, you've modeled that amazing grace, that love of that we've received by being a part of this church over the last 13 years, and we would like to
give that to you. Thank you.
And so that's really for the whole church, but I'm sure you won't mind her having it, huh? Yeah, she represents someone.
Wendy said they're beautiful, but she is too.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Thank you so much. Yeah, 13 years ago, it was just about exactly, it was in August 2001, just before 9/11 and all that, when we first moved here. And we came, we were pretty broken then. Yeah, Heidi was not in recovery yet from her alcoholism. The whole move of coming down here really tore her up and left her suicidal to the point. And guess who we turned to, you know, for that support, being in a place we'd never lived before, and that was to the church. And certainly for me, it was a lifeline. It was something that's kept me going that whole time, and because I knew I had someone I could, that was praying for us, and many of you were part of that. Those of you that are kind of newer on your journey, I guess that's one of the things that if you want, this church can be that for you. It'll be your lifeline through to Christ, and that just makes such a difference.
Before you go on back to the future, back to the grace issue, as our days here start to fade away, amazing things have happened. As Joe was saying, when I went into rehab, I was just going to go there for a few days. I was there for 15 and a half weeks and 4 hours and 32 minutes. I was anxious to get back out of there. It was the Salvation Army rehab, and I thought, wow, you know, at least it'll be a Christian. It was a God-forsaken place. But there was a connection with through Daysbury. Yeah, in Highworth, Dave. Oh, I can't remember the pastor's name. So that
is it.
Yeah, so that was, it was just down the road from the rehab. So that was kind of my connection. My tormentor for the 15 weeks was a person I grew to hate, but have come to love, and we have found out. Fast forward, really through I think my persistence and my faith. That became a beacon for the whole flipping place. And he has, and he even asked me for a life recovery Bible, and has become a Christian. So fast forward, I hadn't seen him for 5 years, but he appeared Thursday night. And I don't know who's more emotional, him or me. But within the AA context, on a county basis, countywide basis, as well as local, he just kept, you know, we were both tearful, and nobody else understood what all this is about. You know, he kept saying, you're a blooming miracle, you know, you are. So, you know, the connection between living a Christian life and recovery has become more positive than I ever expected. So I've had a testimony within AA as far as my faith, I think within my faith as far as the recovery process is concerned. So I don't think it was a coincidence that out of the clear blue, I should see him right before we leave. So he's blessed, I'm blessed, we're blessed.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Now, so when we came in 38 years ago to the United Kingdom, it was for a 3-year assignment in the U.S. Air Forces, and that's what we thought it was going to be. And the only reason we came here rather than going to Germany was because we were allowed to bring more stuff with us. And that was the decision. Neither one of us are really, even though I was a Christian, certainly I wouldn't have been asking God, well, which one should I go to? Which I've learned my lesson, and I'm still learning my lesson that, you know, take things to God first, you know, instead of later on. But anyway, he planted us here. As you know, we have you know, really got roots down in here. But the whole time I kept saying, God, when do we get to go back home? When do we get to go back home? So it kind of kept on, and it's always been the back of our minds that one day we would go back to our homeland, which we still think of as America as our homeland. And I guess that's why we speak funny, because we keep that up. And yet, the irony is, of course, we spent more time here than we have in the United States. So in a way, we're really Brits. And I had those same kind of reservations. Rosie is she here? No. Yeah, Rosie had just about the same reservations to go dancing around, but that I should have. But I'm sure it won't take long getting back over there, and we'll go. We'll get into it fully. So the reason I guess we're going back is because it is kind of, you know, an answer to God, what he wanted us to do. We started thinking about it about a year ago or so, that this would this might be a possibility. I was saying, Lord, I'm not really settled with where we're at now. What's my vision for the future? I couldn't come up with one, and so I just, we kind of kept in that prayerful state and waiting for God to kind of speak to us, and then he did very amazingly when we were there on a visit last October and November, and then we've put down some kind of fleeces it also comes to a conclusion on the 22nd of July. So we fly at 7:30 in the morning out of Heathrow, so we'll be rather bleary-eyed, but there will be going. Obviously, because our kids live here and our grandkids, so it's not going to be final. It's just going to be, instead of us going back as we have been and spending most of our time here, it's just going to be a reversal of that. So we'll have a permanent home in Colorado Springs. And then we'll come back here for good chunks of time, months at a time, probably three or four times a year, whatever kind of builds in, until we hear what God wants us to do differently than that. But that's kind of our plan now. What else to say about that? I guess just that going into London and back out again, was, we knew it was a temporary thing, because we were apart more than we were together, and that just didn't seem, you know, when you reach the age we were, that was going to be what God would want for us. But it's been fantastic. I would love to have been staying more local, and we could have had more and more involvement. It's been great working with putting some input into some of you. Some of you I know obviously better than others, and we've been on the journey together, haven't we, really, and so much of things. That rock of Dave Hall's has been there for me. We've been meeting quite frequently, regularly for, I don't know how many years now, I guess, since the beginning almost, wasn't it, really? Yeah, just about. And so
since McDonald's.
Since McDonald's, that's right. And it's just been, he's helped us through so many different crises and things we've had. And so he's, again, been that real rock for us. And such someone that we, which was nearer our age, and it's great to see you here, because, you know, we were one of the few with that age, and so we needed someone kind of who could tune in with us about the same age as we were. Not that the rest of you couldn't, but you know what I mean, we just don't have the same issues that you do with young children growing up and all that, so we had to have someone who's kind of in our life, lifestyle, in our life frame. So that's been absolutely amazing, and so we look forward to finding a church, I'm sure we will, in Colorado Springs, where we can have that kind of connection, get involved in a family. And I think if I were to leave anything, is that, you know, that life really does begin on the outside of your comfort zone. Yeah, you've heard me talk about that. And that is where we have to go. And I think I'm just modeling that right now. We are modeling that by saying, okay, what's next, God? And we don't know what it is, but we just know he's going to be there, and he's already planned it, and we just need to tune into that. So I think that's going to be our encouragement to you. Look outside of what's comfortable for you, whether it be dancing, whether it be really connecting with different groups of people in your life. As you can see, God has used us to turn something which was, looked like it was lemons, into lemonade. And that's so often what he does with us. And we want to find a way for Heidi to get even more involved with Christ-centered AA type of things that are going on in the United States. That's what we want to do. And for us to reconnect with a lot of our fans, family, and friends, which are over there, which obviously we haven't been in touch with on a regular basis for many, many years. You'll still be a part. We have a saying that that there's new friends are like silver, but old friends are like gold. Yeah, and so you're the gold that we'll remember. And thank you so much for the inputs you've had. It's been great working with the young people. It's been great working with some of you folks. And again, we'll keep in touch, no doubt. Yeah, God bless you all.
One thing that's been fantastic for non-Christians who know us, we've had months of statement, oh, you're still here, so you know that has been one issue. Next obvious question is, where are you going? And at this point, the testimony has been amazing, even to our realtor, our solicitor, our realtor in Colorado Springs. Do you have a home in America? No. Are you going to find one? Yes. How do you know we don't? And we said, you know, God's got a problem. So, you know, it's you know, that sort of thing, you know, that it's amazing the peace we've had in the midst of the storm. You know, there have come times where we thought we can't take much more of this whole situation, but you know, God is seeing us through, and
amen.
It helps to be married for 46 years, and,
that's right, exactly,
and not get divorced at this point.
Just two observations. This thing about older people having things in common is pretty important. One of the things that's very clear is that if anybody who's older joins Dayspring, they don't come here to get, they come here to give.
Mm.
Mm. We're not geared up for that. Actually, in any church, that should be the case.
Yeah.
Because we walk with God. And we've been very appreciative in lots of the conversations I've had with Joe. It has been possible to talk about the things that make these guys less than comfortable about the way we do stuff in Dayspring. Be open about that, talk backwards and forwards. So that's been one. I could talk a lot more about various areas of input. Whenever you hear me say, right, this is going to be a think, right, share. And Dave Sambo to say three W's. They're out of the leadership and management program that Joe invited both of us on, a very high-powered management program that was being done by all sorts of managers, and both of us, and a bit Slater, I believe.
That's right, yeah.
So, damn or no disappointment.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, cut that out. Yeah.
He's a good friend of mine. but the other thing about having something in common, it is nice to be able to understand that there are people who you mix with for whom best before dates are advisory, not instructional. And use by dates should always be supplemented by sniffing the stuff. And if it don't stink and it hasn't changed colour, you can still eat it.
Yeah, that's right.
There are some real generational differences around. Best before is one of those. I'm sure that Bob and Helen agree with us on that. Oh, perhaps you're fastidious about these things. No. I've always found that before, particularly one of my sons comes to visit, taking the best before dates off with a green scourer. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to ask people to reach out, hand towards these guys, but if Rosie and David and Carol will come and join
us. Oh, great. Thank you.
We'll pray, and we're going to just be aware of God at this time. If you find that you've got words for Joe and Heidi, you can push them through to the office and then pass them on. You can send them directly. We're not going to alter them in any way. The other thing is that, of course, both of Heidi and Joe's sons live in the UK, and we'll probably be able to keep in touch in those ways as well. Joe will have some business interests back here.
Yeah.
Continue. Yep. Okay, let's just hold ourselves before God. Guys, very quickly, if you've got something to bring in, then bring it.
Thank you, Father.
I'll finish.
Father, I just want to thank you for the inspiration of new beginnings, and that it's not a thing when you get older that you're starting to close down, but you're actually taking new things.
Amen.
Father, we just pray that you will bless Heidi and you'll bless Joe as they start this new thing. Father, I pray that you will use it to bring them even closer to you, and Father, that they'll really find the thing that really sparks them off as they're in Colorado Springs. And Father, we just ask that as they travel, you will be with them, and that they just know you as that small voice saying to the left or the right and keeping them on track. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Father, thank you for the privilege it's been to know Joe and Heidi over these years. Thank you for all that they've brought to Day Spring. Thank you how good it is to hear that what we've brought to them as well. And as Carol has said, I pray that you really will bless them in this new stage in their journey, that they have a real sense of you going before them, that you will sort out the practicalities, that you'll give them a real peace over it all, and they'll find when they land in Colorado that you have gone before them.
Yeah,
and there are
Thank
things
you, Lord.
To do, there are friends, there's a church,
Amen.
And a real sense that they've come home and that you're there in the centre of it all.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I thank you that you don't put best before dates on people. In fact, people just keep getting better. And so, Lord, I pray that it will be true for these guys, that they will just keep getting more and more like Jesus.
Yeah.
And keep walking closer and closer with you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, I pray that this will be a new phase in their life, that will just be so much more intimate with you, that they'll be surprised that they could have been any more intimate.
Amen. Amen.
There's a particular thing that just comes to the mind at the moment, I'm going to go with it, and that's the phrase, the hidden years. As you go back, you're going to find that these have been the hidden years, and the things that have seemed about to happen and have never quite will suddenly make sense. This is indeed your vision. And so we commend you to God, to his love, to his power, and we covenant to pray for you.
Thank you, Lord.
We covenant to look to the Lord for his good blessing upon you.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. Bless you. Thank you, guys.
Wendy and I are going to get lunch with Joe and Heidi. It's always been really good to, every month, 6 weeks, we sit down. It's the only time either of us go into McDonald's that's not an undue rest. We find that it works. And I think we've found the cost of a breakfast go from something like £5 per person to £10.16.
Yeah.
It was £10.16 for the two, wasn't it last time? Yeah, £2.50 to £10.16. And so, like those two old guys on the Muppets. It's not me so much; it's Joe. It leans over, and it doesn't matter who's paid for it. It's gone up again. Before I invite Sarah up, let me just put this in context. You know that I've been involved in some study, which is tying together three things which I'm very interested in. The first of this is fresh expressions of church. The second is how are people coming to Christ in this era. And the third element in it is the practice of the presence of God, the issue of the presence of God. Now, it's reached the point, I've just got to tidy up some stuff for my supervisor for this year, but then I hack into 3 years of just grinding, listening to wonderful stories, and then putting them together. My plan is to probably from 9 different churches, from 3 different streams, listen to 5 people's testimonies, their stories at length, and then to get to understand what it's like to be somebody who has been an ordinary person and been converted. It's quite easy to find out what it's like to be converted if you're a drug addict, if you've been involved in the occult or all that sort of stuff. And that provides the dominant model for the way conversion should be. And it's led us to some fairly dodgy ways of thinking. So this week, Wednesday morning, 9:30, I would be grateful if you would pray for me. For somebody who can talk the hind leg off a donkey, I know. I, for the first time, am presenting an academic paper in an environment which is no more adversarial than the kind that Paul would have faced it at times in the past. But it does mean that there are possibly some connections that could come out of there. If I can identify other charismatic scholars who are pushing at the same things as I can over the next few years, then things will begin to open up. I have had at least, I cannot remember a time in my life when I've had so many confirmations that I'm pushing at the right door at the moment. And some of them I've talked to you about piece by piece as they've gone through. But when you look at them all together, I'm really excited about it. Now, just so you can understand the excitement of what I'm doing, we're not going to go over the whole conversation this morning. But what I'd like to do is to talk to Sarah, or get Sarah to talk to me. And we talked for an hour a couple of weeks ago, and I found out so many things that I didn't know about her. And I found out, when I talked to Steve, I found out things that I didn't know about him. And I was just so excited to hear about the things that God is doing. Of course, in the papers, the papers will never come out in full, and when they do, they'll be anonymised. I think Sarah has become Emily in my documents, which sounds better than P8, which is the code beside her name. And I think that Steve has become John. And what's Katrina's become Becky as well. And you know, sort of, you do these things, you work them through. So we're going to spend about 20 minutes, 23 minutes with Sarah. So will you welcome Sarah, please? Yay! Okay, Sarah.
Emily.
Oh, no, don't stop me on that level. I have a granddaughter called Sarah, one called Evie, and one called Emma, and I get those mixed up enough without adding an Emily to the mix as well. But can you just push the mic in? Balance it out, yeah. Sarah, you work with young children.
Yes.
What's your job title?
I'm a preschool lead in a nursery.
Preschool lead.
Yeah.
And if you were to describe your preschool self, you know, from where you are now, what sort of child was Sarah?
Surprisingly very shy, very reserved. Kept myself to myself, I think, is the best way to describe it.
Did you have many friends?
My goodness. Maybe one or two.
Yeah.
That makes me sound really bad, doesn't it? Maybe one or two friends.
Came from quite a large family, did you?
Two older brothers, yeah.
And yourself, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, and you lived in this area?
Yeah, I did.
Went to Holy Trinity?
I did, I went to Holy Trinity, went to Laycock School, and I went to Priestley Primary School, so...
Yeah, but as far as I understand, apart from births, marriages and deaths, mm-hmm. you know, sort of, you never attended church, but you always had an interest in what went on in church.
I went to Holy Trinity, and that was obviously a Church of England school. So my mum told me a few years ago, just after my baptism, that I would regularly sing hymns, that was something that I did when I was at home. And we lived opposite a church, and I always remember from a young child thinking, oh, I wonder if I could go in there on a Sunday, I wonder if they'd let me, and having this overwhelming feeling that, no, I was too bad, I was too naughty to go into a church.
What do you think made you feel like that?
I don't know, I kind of had a concept of church, that it was all old people, it was boring, they were really judgmental kind of people.
And yet you wanted to go?
Yeah, I wanted to go, I had a yearning to step into a church and see what it was all about.
Do you think that that makes you pretty unusual, that all the way through childhood there was that thing going for you?
Yeah, because I don't know. Maybe. I think I always remember believing God existed, and I always remember talking to him, but just not liking him very much.
Okay, so how old were you when you would just go back? And without going into too much detail,
yep.
You're sitting under your table in your favourite place. How
My
old were you when
place.
when you talked to God?
I was probably about 7 or 8, maybe.
7 or 8.
Yeah.
So that's the times you can.
That's
remember.
The first time that I can remember doing
yeah.
it. Yeah.
Okay, we're going to jump on in a minute to when you 16.
Yeah.
And by the way, the difference is when I talk to somebody in the formal context, I have a question that I ask at the beginning, which says, I would like you to tell me about how you became a Christian, all the events and experiences that are important to you. I will not interrupt, I'll just listen. I will take some notes too, so that I know what I want to ask you afterwards. And I listen, and I listen, and I listen. And in the end, the person who's talking winds down. And it's quite interesting to measure those last few sentences, because everybody stutters to a halt. You know, I can't think of anything more to say after it's gone through. So what we're doing now is we're hopping to bits of the story. The reason that we do that is that the thing I want to find out first of all is, in private, away from performance, away from a requirement of giving a testimony to glorify God, how somebody maps out their tale. You know, what is the lived life that is gone through. So that's why we're hopping about. And if it sounds as though I know quite a lot, I've typed out every word that she said on that occasion. So I'm quite up to it. The whole of it. All the way through. So we're going to go on to when you were 16 and when you were in sixth form and you met some Christians. But between the time you were 7 and 8, can you look back and see there were a variety of times when you prayed? Or was it just one thing that sticks in your mind?
When stuff was difficult in my childhood, that was when I would kind of remember crying out to God and saying, why are you doing this? Why is this happening to my family?
Yeah.
Because there's some context with, I grew up in a house of domestic violence where my father repeatedly beat my mother. So for me, God was this kind of like overpowering, you know, really fearful kind of person. And I was really angry at him that, why have you let this happen to our family? Why is dad doing this to mum? And
so
that sort of context.
So you were making a connection between father
and
earth.
I think when you're in that circumstance where you have not a good role model as a father, to consider God as someone who is loving and, you know, all these nice things is really difficult. It's a really hard concept to grasp. So I remember praying as a child, being like, oh, come on, why is this happening? You know, sometimes I'd even be like, I hate you, God, I hate you. This, you know, and real anger would come out of the
But there was never any doubt that God was there. The
no, I always... It was strange, because I knew he existed, but I didn't believe that he cared about my circumstance. I didn't believe that he was in that circumstance with us. Now, obviously, I see that that's completely different. But at the time, it was just like God just sat in his pearly white chair and just looked down on us and judged us for what we did.
Here's a question I couldn't ask you at the time because it was off the track. But I was hugely moved at the time. Actually, reflecting on your story over the past couple of weeks has been about God, show us Sarah's. How can we reach out to Sarah's? Is there a way in which we could reshape children's ministry in order to? And of course, we do know that part of Open Blue and our calling there is part of that, and family support and that kind of stuff. But when you look back, is there any way that somebody could have reached little Sarah looking over the garden fence at people going to church? Is there any way that the church could have made contact with you?
I think the best thing that ever happened to me, you know, in becoming closer to God was meeting people that were like Jesus. So when I first came to church, I was under the impression that all of you guys were going to be really horrible and really boring, and you were complete opposite to that. And that, I think, when you meet people that are wonderful and they're passionate, that's what you think, well, maybe Jesus is like that, maybe God's like that. And yeah. that's what brings you closer, is meeting those kind of people who are okay. humble and who
well, then let's go on to you met Naomi Marsh. I don't
I
think
did,
is, yeah. she, is she still Marsh or
no? She's a dance yeah. now. Yeah, the, she's married now.
Naomi was same age as you. She came into the sixth form at the same time as Simon Weeds mm-hmm. was in the sixth at Bentley, and a little way in to lower six. You had a conversation with her. Tell us about it.
I realised that she knew Simon, who was already at our school, Simon Weeds, and I just kind of said to her, how do you know Simon then? And she kind of was, you could tell she was kind of reserved about saying the answer, and she went, oh, we go to church together? And I was like, well, are you a Christian? She was like, yeah. And without even knowing or why I even said it, I just kind of went, oh, I've always wanted to go to church. And it just kind of blurted out. It was just kind of the strangest experience. It was just kind of like God talking for me, like that's what I always wanted to do, and it was on my heart. And she just kind of was not expecting that response whatsoever. Yeah. So she went, okay then.
So she gave you an invitation to a fairly full-on event. Tell us about it.
We went to...
And tell us what the experience was like.
We went to Soul Sister with Rosie, and that was my first ever experience, other than a Church of England place. And I just walked in and was completely blown away. The worship, the people... Just
tell
felt
us what
like
Soul
there
Sister
was,
is,
there
was, not everybody.
Soul Sister is just an event for all girls. It's, I think, is there an age on it? Is there an, it's kind of a youth, maybe, that I think women go to.
It's Soul Survivor, isn't it?
Yeah, it's just part of the Soul Survivor, but I think there's one for girls and there's one for guys. And, yeah, it's just an event where you go to seminars and you do worship and all that kind of stuff.
I don't think there will be many people who go to Soul Sister for guys, but that's there is a something.
Soul man, soul guy.
I suspect that knowing what women are like, Soul Sister is far more successful than the male version. Women being inherently more clubbable, I guess. But, yeah, tell us what the programme was for the day as well. Just give us
I can't impression. Remember it in great detail, but I do just remember... watching people worship and kind of doing the thing that Rosie said this morning, where I was just like, what are these people doing, you know? What I don't understand, but being overwhelmed and thinking, wow, these are ordinary people, but they still believe in God and they seem actually really happy about it. And it was it was nice to see people come to worship, and people my age as well, and Naomi being there, who was a friend, and seeing her worship and seeing her pray was just really nice. Generally, it was an atmosphere where you knew God was there.
Yeah. Okay, I can only phrase this question in sort of rather adversarial way, but you'll get it, I think, and be able to respond to it. It's much easier, probably, for us, some of us, to understand how somebody could go to an event like that and stay glued to their chair and think, I am never coming back into this environment again. Do you think you're very odd? or do you think...
Just a little bit,
generally. Your point of view, are there other people like you, do you think, who would respond in that
terms
way?
Of
sort of
enjoying
on,
it,
sort of passionate, out there, chucking yourself around. And given the fact that the time you went to Soul Sister was the time when everything in the charismatic churches in Britain was pretty full on.
Yeah.
Anyway.
I think the personality that I am is that I'm quite outspoken and I'm quite, you know, charismatic, and I like to be a little bit loud and be the centre of attention. that helped, that it was that the church was like that.
See, this is why we still need the colour thing.
Yeah.
Find out whether our automatic assessments would be accurate. So you went to Soul Sister,
mm-hmm.
and then big letdown, because the only alternative to Soul Sister was coming to Day Spring.
Not a letdown at all.
Well, tell us why it wasn't a letdown, because that was a great... I sighed with relief as she went on to that bit of the story.
No, Day Spring...
Because I'd be thinking,
Day Springs was not a letdown at all.
Well, tell us about that.
I remember I came with the Marshes, and just feeling welcomed, and I was really, really nervous before I went, because...
Mm.
I had no family. I was going with people that had only really just met, but it was the fact that as I came in, people talked to me, people, you know, were really nice to me, and it was a weird concept, because when you come from the family that I did, we weren't close, you just survived. That was the best thing to do, was just get on with it day to day. And when I came into Day Springs, it was like I became part of a family. And over the years, you know, I found mums and I found dads and I found brothers and sisters, which I had lacked in my real family. So it was wonderful to come into a place like this and just feel at peace with it all, and just feel like, okay, yeah, maybe I don't have that relationship with dad, or I don't have that relationship with mum, but I can find it with God, and I can find it with other people too. So I think generally it was just Day Spring appealed to me because of the people.
We've obviously got a real learning opportunity here, and we actually need to exploit these times when somebody who is very reflective, which you unquestionably are, looks back on their experience and says, this is the way things happened for me. And I'm just wondering for a moment whether there's anybody else around who would actually like to ask a question to Sarah about her initial experience of church. We are going to go on to some other things, but just, is there anything that's occurred to you that you want to ask? Yeah.
Was there anything that was negative?
Is there anything that was negative? I was always concerned that you guys, or just Christians in general, would find out that I was just this awful person, and that suddenly there would be a lightning bolt come down, and I would just be like chucked out the church, that kind of jobby. I was always worried that, you know, that would happen. Never did, thankfully.
We'll revisit that in a moment, because I think it's really important that we explore that initial reaction.
I think when you come to a, before you know God, you come with shame and you come with guilt.
Mm.
And it's getting to know God that I realise I don't need to have any of those things. Those things have been forgiven. So I think, yeah, you just generally worry.
I'm absolutely fascinated by the fact that, having interviewed a number of people, most of whom are quite young, over this last period, that, in fact, the theory is that these days people don't talk about shame, they don't talk about sin.
Mm.
More reference was made by different people to a recent study which came out of a particularly big Pentecostal church, where only one person sort of hinted or referred to that. But mm-hmm. before we just explore this, because I want you to think not so much about your teenage years about that, but about when you were a little girl.
Yeah.
Because that was a problem there. Well, let's do that, and then we'll see if there's one more question before we sort of round up. What do you think the root was of this sort of shame feeling when you were 7, 8, 9 and felt that they would, if you went to Holy Trinity Church, they would find out?
I think that it reflected on my relationship with my dad.
Yeah.
So he was obviously at the time someone that I very, rejection. Very much feared yeah. and very much resented.
Mm.
So yeah, I think it came from that.
Mm.
I don't know. I just, that it was definitely with the stuff with dad, and I can't pinpoint another reason why.
Now, you've got a common strand to your story in that as a teenager, Sundays when you're in church, you were good at being in church, and I'd really be interested in you having that conversation with our teens group in the autumn, where I think it's worthwhile talking in rather more detail with your peers, because we're actually just coming up to having a band of young people of the age you were when you joined us. We can see what the trajectory is with that. But pushing ahead, you did university, and for loads of people, in fact, there's an extent to which your experience there parallels Carol's, because you came from a non-Christian home late on in your sixth form career. You met God quite unequivocally. University, college was a dry experience.
Definitely,
and then subsequently, yeah. Then you came back. And for you, you would say the point at which you became a Christian
really was just around your baptism. Mm-hmm. Tell us about how that worked.
For uni, for me, it was an absolute distraction, and I didn't connect with God. I didn't go to church. When I came back for the holidays, I went to Day Spring. But for me, at the time, church was a Sunday thing. You know, it was nice to come to church on a Sunday and feel good. But after that, the rest of the week, I did what I wanted and was kind of very selfish towards that. That, you know, God had let me down in my childhood. Why should I bother with him?
Okay.
That was the kind of attitude that I'd built up. It was kind of, I think for me, it was kind of a protective thing. Like I felt like if I let God in, he was going to hurt me like everyone else did. So I kind of kept my distance from him. But when I came back and I started work and kind of came back into church, came back into Day Spring, I found that I was actually surrendering myself to God and saying, I can't do this alone. This isn't the life that I want to lead. Everything had, you know, not worked out the way that I'd planned. And I kind of said, you know, I'm giving it all to you now. That's it. And the days before my baptism were times where I was, you know, very much, I can't do this alone. I know that you're here with me, but I need to accept that you're in charge now. You're the foundations. You're, you know, everything that I need. And you're not going to hurt me. You're not going to let me down. So I just kind of remember having a feeling of, I want to be baptised. I need to get it all out of the way, get it all done, and go with God.
Yeah, and Ed, even on the day that you were going to be baptised, mm-hmm. the first time round, there was an upset at home, you just felt you couldn't face it. I think you criticise yourself now.
I regretted it.
Yeah, the rest of us could really understand how that happened, and just 6 months later. But you were even processing this on the way. We haven't got time to talk about what happened afterwards and how difficult that was. But you were even processing it on the way. Tell us what was going through your mind as you were
I remember being in Andy's Jeep.
Yeah.
And he had the roof down and just, there was a massive resistance of wind, and that's kind of how I felt.
You were thinking, Lord, let me live.
Yeah, yeah. Holding on with dear life, you know.
Yeah.
God. He's not here, it's okay. I just remember having a feeling of resistance, and that's kind of how I was with God, that I just hadn't been willing to see how much, you know, I didn't feel worthy of his love. I didn't feel like he even, you know, cared enough, but it was me all the time pushing against God and saying, no, I don't want anything, I can't do that, I can't do this. And it was actually like the whole time up to the baptism, I'd just been resisting him, and finally it was like, you know, go with it, go with the wind, go with God, because this is it, this is an exciting life of purpose and of meaning and of being close to God. That was just, you know, incredible, because as a kid, I thought, no one can ever love me. You know, Dad doesn't care, Mum doesn't care. You know, my brothers were all just did their own thing. And it was a wonderful experience to finally feel like someone cares, like someone actually, you know, really does care about who I am and what I am and who I want to become.
First thing is, you can't tell that story in a 3-minute testimony. You know, there isn't an issue crisis pattern to it. There's just, it's developmental. The second thing is, how many of you have been surprised this morning by things that you've heard? Yeah, quite a lot of us. People who know you well,
yeah.
Have been surprised. The third thing, I wanted to ask is, how many people can remember praying for Sarah while she was at university? Yeah. They're the people I would expect. Rosie and Carol, and certainly I can remember, and saint guys, Philip, I'm sure, would have been praying too. How is Sarah doing? You know, we're keeping in touch with her. And of course, did you get postcards from Carol?
I did.
Yeah.
Got regular postcards.
Carol has had an amazing thing that she's done. And with the kids who have been at uni, she has regularly sent postcards. You know, one down from snail mail. And these have had an impact. Because I know that Jess Reed kept...
Yeah, I've still got all mine.
The question is, can you read what was written?
No, it was nice. It was nice because I lived with non-Christians, and bless Carol, it was beautiful, the postcards you sent, but handwriting was very hard to decode. So we'd wait for her postcards, and we'd sit around, and we'd all try and decode them together. So it was like a really spiritual experience of coming together, and you know, it was lovely. It was lovely. So yeah, it was wonderful.
Bless you, Mark too.
Okay,
it has been a real excitement for me to listen to Sarah talking, somebody who is very, very deeply thoughtful, reflective, has worked through circumstances as hard as any of you in order to get to the point where she is now. I have found that the momentum trajectory of my prayer has moved, which some people who know me well will say this does not advantage you, because I've found myself saying, Lord, where are you calling Sarah? How are you gifting her? What equipping are you doing with her that's going to make her able to do what you're bringing for her? And I know you're concerned about those issues at the moment. Guys, we're going to do a two-minute prayer here that you're going to take responsibility for and press into subsequently for us. So let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for all these moments that you've had with Sarah, when you've shown yourself to her, when you've shown her love. Lord, I thank you for the way, even when she was a little girl, you had put your hand on her.
Yes,
and now, Father, we pray that you will release her into what you want her to do. Father, we ask that in terms of taking our responsibility, we will do all that we can to make space for what you've done in her heart and in her life. And Lord, I pray that she will have the joy of seeing her experience repeated time and time and time again. Lord, for that testimony to be repeated, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks to Sarah.
Isn't it great to listen to people's stories?
Okay, that's it. Yeah.